Good morning, Newport Covenant Church family. It is so good to be with you this morning. My name is Paul, and I'm one of your co-lead pastors with my wife, Pastor Britta, and we are so excited to be here. We have been so warmly embraced, so cared for, even as we've transitioned coming and being a part of this community. We are so excited for what God is doing here with all of you in the neighborhood, in our community. We can't wait to continue in ministry together. And so as we're getting to know each other, I wanted to give you a little bit of an insight into who I am and then get a little bit of insight into who you are. And so to kind of get who I am, there's an illustration from when I was a kid that kind of perfectly shows who I am as a person. So when I was a kid, one of my absolute favorite Christmas gifts, and this is no exaggeration, is my parents got me one Christmas a desktop organizer. And they gave me cotton balls and Q-tips and tongue depressors and all these different things. And what I would do is I would take all these things, I would put them in a pile, get them all disorganized, and then I would organize them into this kind of gray box with these clear plastic drawers. I'd put all of those things into each of these bins. That's probably three or four. And then once they were all organized, I'd take them out, dump them, remix them, reorganize. This, I would take hours doing this kind of thing. You see, I'm a bit of a perfectionist. In full transparency, I think this is the third or fourth time I've tried to record this sermon because I want things to be just right, right? That's a value for me that I realize is sometimes the things for us are our greatest gifts, but they're also our greatest shadows, right? They're the hardest things about us. So I want things to be in plan. I want them to kind of have a system and a structure to them, a perfectionist. I want to do right. I want to be right. I want things to go a certain way because I want things to go well for other people, right? That's kind of a guiding value of who I am as a kid. I have this structure to how I engage the world. Well, I would love to get a chance to know a bit more of who you are. And so while it is a little bit strange to be talking to you through a phone screen, what I would love is in the Facebook comment section, this is kind of one of the gifts of what we can do. If you were with us during our candidating weekend of devotions, you know that one of my things that I love to do is a three-word check-in. How are you doing in three words? And so I'm going to modify that a bit this morning. And so if you were to describe yourself with three words, what three words would you use? Could be three adjectives, could be a three-word sentence. If you don't have Facebook, I'd love to get an email with those three words just to get a better sense of who you are. But right now, what's so great is we can even interact live in the comment section as you're letting me know those three words. And kids, I know when I was a kid and I get asked that question, it was really hard for me to kind of give words about describing who I was. So what I would love from you is maybe a parent or a loved one can type this in for you. What's one thing you love to do? Even better than that, I'd love even to get a video of you. You can send an email to that too, or however you want to get that to me. But I would love a video of you doing that one thing you love to do. I can't wait to get to know you and all the things that God has gifted you with and the ways that you lead and to hear all the things of how you like to do things. What's one thing you love to do? And so that's just a way for us to kind of get connecting with each other. Hopefully you're putting those in the comments now so we can get a chance to know a bit more about who you are. And if I were to determine my three words, perfectly illustrated this morning in re-recording. My three words are to be good. I've realized as I've matured, as I've thought about being a kid and all this organization and these structures and these systems and why these things matter, I want to be good. And so the story that we're looking at this morning about the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus asking Jesus these questions about goodness, what good thing must I do? Strike a little bit too close to home for me, but there's a lot of insight there, I think, for us to delve into Scripture this morning. Because I'm a person who loves a good plan, Pastor Britt and I just wanted to give you a scope of kind of where we've been and where we're headed, again, just so you have a sense and we can be in this together as we're navigating these new seasons of ministry in shared life together. And what Pastor Britt and I first want to say is we are exceptionally grateful for Pastor Erica and for the incredible work she has done in this interim period and for her prophetic preaching. We take it as an honor and a privilege to be standing in that stream with Pastor Erica and learning from Pastor Erica and are so grateful that the Hobb family continues to be here. And we also want to express significant gratitude for Dr. Newby these last couple weeks as he started our Lenten series, again, giving us prophetic words, words that have gone deeply into my core. And so we thank you, Dr. Newby, for your gift of preaching and your presence. We are so grateful for you. And so Dr. Newby, he kind of started our Lenten series called In His Words. And so as we were planning this kind of initial part of Lent, we're looking at kind of Jesus's words in the Gospel of Matthew. And so this week I'll be looking at one of the kind of main narratives in the Gospel of Matthew. And then Pastor Britt, in the next couple weeks, we'll be looking at two more kind of key narratives in Jesus's words, in his words, is kind of where we're going with that. And then kind of as we enter into Holy Week, we'll use Matthew's gospel to enter into Holy Week and the narrative there. And then when we come to Easter, I didn't know this actually very much, but I've learned this, that Easter is actually also 6 weeks long. And so we're going to do a 6-week series on Easter, continuing using Matthew's gospel, but then also pulling in some narratives from John's gospel to kind of flesh out the Easter resurrection story. And then after that, we're going to circle back and use four more kind of groupings of parables to finish out the book of Matthew. As Pastor Britt and I have been discerning and entering into this space and asking God, what would you have us do? It was very important to us that we continue both the legacy, but the active, present, functioning now ministry of Pastor David. As Pastor David's ministry continues, we felt it important for us to continue in that space to finish out the Gospel of Matthew. And so that'll get us to June, and then Pastor Britt and I are continuing to pray and discern what God and the Spirit might be leading us and our community as we enter into the summer. But that kind of puts us through, so you have a sense of where we're going. And so this morning, we're kind of in one of those main three big stories in the Gospel of Matthew in Jesus' words. And so we're going to look at the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verses 16 to 26. Matthew 19, 16 to 26. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man or with mortals, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." The word of God for the people of God. You see, this story strikes pretty close to home for me because I think there's a deep longing in this young man asking this kind of question: what does it mean to be good? And when we often hear this story, we often hear this narrative. Of course, we often hear this in a context of a sermon about money, right? Because it's really obviously what he's talking about. It's a really central part of this. It's a central theme. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, as Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24, he says, "You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money." This false idol of money that we sometimes pedestal, right? That these ideas of money is so important and central. And so this is certainly an important and central idea from this passage. And it is certainly something Pastor Britta and I want to have dialogue about. Jesus talks about money almost more than any other topic in Scripture. And so it will absolutely be ways we engage talking about stewardship and how we engage in money. But this morning, I think there's kind of a deeper level question for us to be asking as we enter into this conversation, as we enter into beginning ministry together. You see, the young man seemingly has everything. He's kept all of the commandments. He's been good. He's been doing all the right things. But he also has all this wealth, right? And so what's this interesting is there's this kind of paradigm between he has everything, but it is also the source of his nothingness. He's been doing all of the right things, and he comes to Jesus because he's still feeling like there's something lacking. There's still something missing. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, "What good thing must I do?" The goodness question that emerges from this young man. And you kind of set that up versus Jesus, who responds to him saying, "Why do you ask that question when there is only one who is truly good?" There's this paradigm between the desire to be good alone by ourselves versus the only one who is good. And so it sets up this paradigm, and then the young man says, well, I've kept all of those commandments. I've done all of those things. I've done the good thing that I am supposed to do. Why do I still feel like something's missing? What is it that I lack? And here's what's so interesting. When Jesus answers that question for the young man the second time, he says, he says, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, again, as a perfectionist, this strikes a little too close to home. He says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything, give to the poor, and come and follow me. What's so interesting about this word perfect is it's this word teleos. And this word teleos has this idea of absolute completeness. There's a finality to this thing. It's coming to absolute full maturity. And this word teleos is the same word that's used in John's gospel when Jesus is crucified on the cross and he cries out, it is finished. Teleos is that same word. You see, there's this beautiful connection, this invitation Jesus is extending to this young man that he might not even realize. And that is perfection, completion, coming to the end is not possible without Jesus. It is impossible for this young man to come to full maturity, to find completeness, to come to the end. And as we're in this season of Lent, as we are journeying with Jesus to the cross, he cries out, it is finished, because it is Jesus alone who is the perfecter and author of our faith. It is not something we can do. Rather, it is how we enter into what Jesus has done and how we follow after Jesus. You see, I think there's this kind of deeper undergirding of what's happening in this story. Yes, money is important, but the idea underneath that are these kind of two sins, or these things that keep us from Jesus, and they are the sin of self-sufficiency and its close cousin, the sin of self-righteous religiosity. Self-sufficiency and self-righteous religiosity. You see, in self-sufficiency, we want to do this all on our own. We don't need God. Now, of course, we wouldn't intellectually think that that's true. We know that that's not true. Of course we need God. But are our actions actually functioning with self-sufficiency or with God dependency? Are we really entering into those things? Now more than ever in this day and age where we have so many resources, so many ways to care for ourselves. That's, I think, one of the reasons sometimes we're so distant from God is because we're so self-sufficient. It's actually something that keeps us from coming in to the full breadth and love that Jesus has for us. And so this idea of the self-sufficiency, but its close cousin is also self-righteous religiosity. Now, this is so dangerous and so tricky because it looks so close to what following Jesus is about. You see, the rich young man, when he comes to Jesus, he gives these lists of all these rules, right? And it's not all the Ten Commandments, but it's the commandments specifically that talk about relationships with other people, right? That's what he's saying. And he wraps that up by talking about love your neighbor as yourself. Again, talking about the relationship between ourselves and other people. And so as he's coming into this, he has said, I've done all of those things. There's a self-righteous religiosity, as if he has accomplished what needs to be accomplished to follow Jesus. He's done all the right things. And it's so dangerous because sometimes we in our own being have this self-righteous engagement in what we're doing. We have to be always asking this question. Am I doing this thing? Am I singing this worship song? Am I participating in this worship service? Am I engaging in this act of service or this act of worship because of it's my kind of birthed out of my fellowship with Jesus, my following of Jesus? Or is it because it's what I'm supposed to do? Maybe said another way, is this activity that I'm participating in becoming more important than the reason I'm engaging it in the first place? Is this actually about following Jesus? Or is it about fulfilling my own need to feel good, to be good? A question I have to wrestle with on a daily basis. Is this about me and doing or being good? Or is this action actually about following Jesus? The Apostle Paul writes about this in the book of Romans. In Romans 7, we heard earlier a beautiful scripture read in two languages. I love that that's a practice for us here. And we heard earlier, a little bit later actually, in Romans 7. But I want to go a little bit earlier. In Romans 7, 7 to 12, Paul says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Right? When Jesus talks to us about the law, he says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. It is Jesus who is the one who can perfectly hold the law. And the irony that Paul is talking about here is sometimes we actually hold up the law as more significant than the reason the law was there to begin with, to be in right relationship with God. The way that we live out our faith is not a perfect representation of the law. We do not have this all figured out perfectly. There are distortions to the way that we practice our faith. We are not perfect. And so we have to grapple with the reality that some of the ways that we have lived out our faith, certainly not intentional, but some of the ways that we have lived out our faith has actually hurt instead of healed, has oppressed instead of liberated, that at times we have prioritized comfort and privilege over freedom and justice. I loved Dr. Newby's, a couple weeks ago, when he gave these kind of three ideas of perspective and loosening and binding and childlike faith. And this quote just stuck in my head. I couldn't get out of my mind. Dr. Newby said, we have to loosen our own ideas of the law. We have to loosen our own ideas of the law. This is hard for us to do. We're not intentionally trying to hurt people. We're not intentionally trying to oppress or keep people down. But we have to recognize that at times our self-righteous religiosity is actually causing more harm because we're focusing on the law, not why we're engaging in that law, in that rule, in that religious practice. The binding and loosing, we have to loosen our own ideas of the law to be invited into what Jesus is calling us to. You see, the main question that the rich young ruler is asking is, how can I become good? What can I do? What good thing must I do? How can I be good? How can I become good? And the more essential question for us that Jesus responds to this young man, to the disciples, and I believe through the living, active word of God to us today is, will you follow me? The only one who is good now, in the here and now. You see, there's this other interesting turn that happens in our passage this morning. When the young man comes to talk to Jesus, he asks this question, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I be saved? How can I get my ticket to heaven? And what does Jesus respond with? He says, well, why do you ask about these good things? Only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, not eternal life, if you want to enter into life in the here and now, in the nitty gritty, coming to follow me right now. You see, when theologians or pastors often talk about these ideas of the kingdom of God, which much of Matthew's gospel talks about, right? The kingdom of God, what does it mean for us to be kingdom people? We talk about this now but not yetness of the kingdom. That as Jesus came, he ushered in the kingdom of God here and now in our world as we live today, and that the not yet, because the full fruition of the kingdom of God has not yet come. And so Jesus is inviting this kingdom-minded perspective to move from eternal life, these heaven hunters, cloud in the sky, soul ascending, to the here and now kingdom-type people. As I was preparing for this message, and ironically, a lot of my theological ideas are coming from people on Instagram right now. And there's this kind of contemporary theologian, his name is Dante Stewart, and he says it this way. I used to think that being a Christian was about preaching the right things, believing the right things, or performing the right ways. I've come to see that being a Christian is more about imagining a world more loving, more just, more free, and more equal than the one we're offered. When we say that we are Christian, it doesn't mean that we are not afraid or have all the answers, or that we are perfect. It means we are compelled by the story of Jesus. We look at ourselves, our neighbor, our world, and in them we see Jesus. Liberation and love is possible. Sisters and brothers, church family, this isn't about us and our perfection, about me and my being good. It is about the only one who is good, about the teleos, the only one who can say it is finished, who is the perfecter and author of our faith, inviting us into life now. You see, ultimately, the young man rejects this invitation to life. The burden of having to fully trust, to fully let go of the security of his wealth, to stop idolizing these religious practices, and to actually follow Jesus completely is too great for the young man. A camel going through the eye of a needle. And so the question for us this morning is, how are you, how am I, how are we responding to Jesus' invitation into life? How are we responding to Jesus' invitation to life in the here and now? You see, the rich young ruler was invited into a different kind of living, a different way of engaging with the world, another reality entirely. The world says, build up this wealth and you will be good. And the young man has done these things. And Jesus says, no, no, no. I have an entirely, utterly different way of understanding how the world works. You see, this isn't some disembodied soul ascending to the sky, eternal life, ticket to heaven kind of faith. This is a here and now earthy faith, a dirt under our fingernails kind of faith, a here and now present and active and alive embodied faith that we would seek for God's glory and our neighbor's good. In this season of Lent, as we've come through this idea of Ash Wednesday, and from dust you've come, to dust you shall return, it's this profound idea that there is an earthiness to our faith, a reality of the here and now. You see, this is an invitation to kingdom living, to following the simple way of Jesus, to apprentice our lives and coming into the invitation into life in the here and now, and to seek intentionally community together. And seek intentional community together. Intentional community together. Newport Church family, you have responded to the call to enter into life in ways I can't even begin to understand yet. The ways in which you have received Pastor Britta and I in these first days on the job, we are overwhelmed. Church communities don't exist like this anymore. The way that you showered us with cards and blessings and the basket and the three gentlemen who continue, you know, Gary, Dan, and Bill, who have put together our office, Susan's office, remarkable. The way the staff, by the way, Newport Covenant Church, our staff is incredible. The way that they have come around us, cared for us, sent us encouraging words as we have entered in has been phenomenal. The ways in which you have cared for and blessed Pastor Erica as she has entered in the Hobb family with Mercy's diagnosis come around her is remarkable. The way that you walked and journeyed and carried Pastor David in this awful thing that happened. The way you have come to own the history and the story of what has gone on, not perfect. Messy, earthy, at times chaotic. Newport Church family, you know what it is to enter into this life, to respond to this invitation into life that Jesus extends. And so the invitation for us is to continue to respond to Jesus' invitation into life in the here and now, the earthiness of our faith. As the rich young ruler found out, what does this require of us? Everything. It requires everything. I know, as a perfectionist, as a wanting to be good person, I ask, how can we possibly do this? I love what happens here. Jesus, it says he looks at his disciples. All the other questions, all the other conversations that have been happening have gone on. And it says Jesus looks at his disciples. And in his words, in the words of Jesus, he says, with mortals, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. To respond to Jesus' invitation into life. And so as we close, one of the things I have absolutely loved about the liturgy here at Newport is this time of reflection after the sermon. And so I'm going to invite you into some space and some guided reflection for this time. And so this closing reflection question that I want you to sit with is this: where is Jesus inviting you into life? Where is Jesus inviting you into life, to a more kingdom-minded perspective, a more here and now earthy kind of faith? Kids, and if you're more of an artist, this can be for you too, but kids, here's what I want you to do. I would love for you to draw a picture of you with Jesus. Draw a picture of you and Jesus together. And as you're drawing that, if you're a little bit older, you can write this down. If not, maybe a parent or a loved one can help you write this down. What does Jesus say to you? As you draw this picture with you and Jesus, what do you think Jesus would say to you? And another question you might ask is, what has he asked you to do? What do you think Jesus asks you to do, and what does he say to you? And so I would love to see these pictures of you and Jesus that you can either put in the comment section a little bit later as we enter into communion in our closing time. I'd love to see those in the comment section, or you can email me. I would love to see your pictures. And so as we enter into this time of reflection, I want to invite you to kind of open up your hands and receive what God has for us in this time of reflection. The question again, where is Jesus inviting you into life? And the drawing prompt, draw a picture of you with Jesus. We'll take some deep breaths, and I'll close with this prayer from another woman from Instagram. Her name is Cole Arthur Riley from Black Liturgy, on an Ash Wednesday prayer that fits so beautifully in this Lenten season. So would you go to God with me in prayer, opening up ourselves to receive what God has for us this morning? God of the ashes, today let us hold the tension of the miracle of our making, born of the dirt, beautifully connected to the earth we walk on, and yet the tragedy of the curse, that we exist in societies marred by injustice, cruelty, neglect, and greed. Help us to see our own role in the decay of the world, that as we push back evil, we might become capable of admitting those secret evils which dwell in us. And as we name how we've been complicit in the ashes of this world, help us to bear them in hope, believing the pain of the world will not always be so. Let us move toward liberation in solidarity with the suffering and the ache of the world, knowing you are a God who has always seen sacred potential in the dust. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, who invites us into life.